There is in the Scriptures a New Year resolution that I do want to look at. It bears witnessing again because it's a New Year's resolution that has more emphasis and more this one event that took place more than any other event defined Israel as a people. Israel, who had been slaves for 430 years in the land of Egypt, just subject to hard bondage and slavery and much work, God was going to lift out of that situation, make them, instead of a ragtag band of slaves, a nation of great wealth and might and power. And it all started with a New Year's resolution. If you turn back to the book of Exodus, the 12th chapter, Exodus 12, these are things that we're normally reading during the days of unleavened bread, but since it's actually the new year, when it's supposed to be, not the secular new year, but the holy new year that God ordained, I thought, well, this would be the best place to start for a sermon about a New Year resolution, because that's what I entitled this message, New Year Resolution. And it was the beginning of the year, it says in verse 1 of chapter 12, that the Lord spake unto Moses, Aaron, and Aaron in the land of Egypt, that is Exodus 12, verse 1. Verse 2, this month, that is Abib or Nisan, shall be unto you the beginning of the month, or it shall be the new year. And again, it corresponds with the Julian calendar, depending on which year, either in late March or mid-March to mid-April. Okay, not in the dead middle of the winter when everything is dead. Because the new year should begin when things come to life, shouldn't it? Things are springing forth, new life. Doesn't it sound, you know, plausible and sensible and logical? But in this article, it tells us that Julius Caesar decided that he would begin it on January 1 because of the Winter Solstice Festival and all the other things that were around that part of the time, and extending that Winter Solstice Festival from December 17th on to January 1. He extended 1 year 445 days instead of 365 to get to the point where January 1 became the beginning of the year. So this was made by Julius Caesar, and that's who we have to thank for January 1 being the new year according to the worldly calendar or the secular calendar. But here God said, this is the beginning of the month. That's the month of Abib. It shall be the first month unto you. And it talks about taking the lamb out and making a sacrifice with it. Now in Exodus, the 6th chapter, if you'll turn back. Now again, this is the beginning of the year, and this is something that God is going to ask him to do. And not only is he going to ask him to do this festival here, or this Passover service. We didn't read it. We're not going to. But he was wanting them to do that every year. To resolute, if you will, a New Year's resolution was to be carried on throughout all the generations from time eternal. That they were to keep this, the Passover service, as we're told in several different places here in the, for example, chapter 12, verse 24, it says, and you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to your sons forever. So it was supposed to be a perpetual New Year's resolution. And when we take the New Testament Passover, do we not make a resolution with our Creator that we will again accept the sacrifice that you offered, the New Testament sacrifice, which was the Lamb of God, the true Lamb of God, which was pictured in the old Paschal Lamb? We again reinstitute or have a resolution, New Year resolution, to continue in the way of Christ and to continue to accept Him as our sacrifice. Do we not do that every year through the Passover, New Testament Passover service? We do. And again, there was nothing that was any more, any event in Israel's history or in our history that was so significant that portrayed them from the point of instability and slavehood to a point where they're a nation of their own, very well blessed. And see, all of these things that took place during the course of the new secular year that people do, you know, the eating of the foods and all the other things that goes along with it, is supposed to bring you what? Good fortune, good luck, prosperity, the things that God promises. And He doesn't promise us that they'll be brought to us by the things that we eat, does He? He says they'll be brought to us by obeying His commands and keeping the New Year resolution to keep the Passover in the beginning. And then later on, the third month, we'll find out that He made another covenant with the people that was to be brought forth. Now in Exodus 6th chapter, begin verse 1, then the Lord said unto Moses, now shall you see what I will do to the Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spoke to Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, and to Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty. My margin says Jehovah. And unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, which is actually El Shaddai. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them. With who? With Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then his offspring, or their offspring. To give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. So he sets up this covenant relationship. Now, if you want to go back to the book of Genesis, the 15th chapter, we'll see where this prophecy was fulfilled here in the beginning of the year, in the Passover. Genesis, the 15th chapter, here God speaking to Abraham, declares to him that he's going to make his children a mighty nation and give them a land flowing with milk and honey. Genesis 15, I want to begin in verse 12. This is a prophetic covenant that God made with Abraham concerning him and his children. Genesis 15, verse 12. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that your seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. So this is a prophecy that was brought forth when Israel came into Egypt. And there they lived for 430 years. And he says, they will afflict you 400 years. And he says, verse 14, and also that nation, that is Egypt, whom they shall serve, will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. Speaking of the time of the New Year resolution of the Passover. And they went to the children of Egypt, and what did they do? They spoiled them. They took gifts from them. They took gold and silver and all precious jewels and things. Because the thing that happened to the Egyptian Pharaoh also happened to his people. You know, all the plagues took place. And the defining moment in Israel's history was when that last plague took place, when God says, if you put this blood on the lintels of your door and the post of your doors, then I will pass over you. So that was a defining moment in Israel's history. Because if that hadn't taken place, and if they hadn't followed God's plan and had a resolute mind to keep this New Year resolution, then they also would have perished with the firstborn of the Israelites would have perished with the Egyptians. And I found it interesting during the study that I also read about all the proselytes that came out of Egypt with the Israelites. And I tell you, if they kept that resolution to put the blood on the doorpost and the lintels, they also were spared losing their firstborn, both of men and of cattle and other flesh. In verse 14, and also that nation, that is Egypt, whom they shall serve, will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, that is to the land that they were promised, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And with that in mind, let's go to Exodus, the 12th chapter, back to verse 40. Back to Exodus, to the 12th chapter, verse 40. Again, the culmination of this prophecy, the fulfilling of it, was the institution of the Passover, where if they took this Passover service and they did it as prescribed, then God says, I will save you and I will take you out of this land as slaves and bring you into the land flowing with milk and honey and opportunity. Now, in Exodus, the 12th chapter, verse 40, it says, now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. Verse 41, and it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt, all the Israelites plus the proselytes who were with him, a mixed multitude. Verse 42, it is a night to be much remembered and observed unto the Lord, bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. So again, this resolution, New Year's resolution, beginning with the Passover, and of course, it goes to the year, goes to the other holy days, but the beginning of it was right here in Exodus, the 12th chapter, where Israel was to become, instead of a ragtag bunch of slaves, a land, a people that were going to inherit a land, become very prosperous. And why were they going to be prosperous? Let's go to Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter, Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7, on the beginning, verse 4. He says, "For they will turn away thy son from following me." So he's given them this command that you don't give your children over to the sons and daughters of the people that I drive out before you. Now you got to remember that when God said, "Don't go in there and learn about their ways," he was talking about all of their ways, all of their little idiosyncrasies and all their little festivals and customs, just like these that are mentioned here in the Saturnalia or the Brumalia or the Sola Invictus, whatever you want to call it. All these little customs, he says, don't give your sons and daughters over to them. Because why? Because they will persuade you to follow the other customs of the other gods. And they will persuade them to quit following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images in fire. For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a special people. And again, the significance of the Passover event and the Exodus, there's no other event in man's history other than the fact that he was brought to being by God in the Garden of Eden, and the fact that God destroyed the earth and saved just 8 people, Noah and his family. There's no other event in the history of mankind that is so significant as this event right here. This, the Passover event and the Exodus event. No other event holds so much for the Israelites. And he says here, I don't want you to go into the other lands and to get involved in them like you have here in Egypt. He said, I want you to break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. Verse 6, for you are a holy people, a special people unto me, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. So during these events, which Pharaoh resisted all the way up to the last event, during those events of the plagues of frogs and lice and the darkness and the fire and hell and brimstone and the blood in the water, all of these events had never changed the mind of Pharaoh. Right up to the very last event, there was nothing that was so significant that Pharaoh wanted to change his mind. Oh, he said he was, but then he repented and changed and kept them in captivity. The only dividing thing among all the plagues was that of the death of the firstborn. And by that point, they were ready to give all their luxuries and jewels and things to the Israelites to force them out of their land. And this was all done by the resolution that was made on the first of that year in the month of Nisan. He talks about them being a special people, and there's no other event that's been recorded in history that would say to anybody that Israel was special up until this point right here. And the Exodus and the Passover. Verse 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. And dropping down to verse 20. Excuse me. Verse 14. I want to go to verse 14. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be a male or female among you or among your cattle that is barren. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness and will put none evil diseases upon Egypt, which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate you. So in this New Year's resolution that God made with Israel at the first of the year, in the month of Abib or Nisan, he promises them all the things that people are trying to extrapolate from other gods through these customs. He promises them, if you do what I say, if you take this New Year's resolution and you take it to heart, and you inculcate it into your society, not just for this one year, but for every year that you live on the face of this earth, and you come back and you reiterate this resolution between me and you, then I will be your God, you will be my people, and everything that you desire will be at your feet. This was a New Year's resolution that God brought to his special people. He said, I'll take away your sicknesses. Verse 15. Verse 17. If you shall say in your heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? And the story comes to mind where the spies were sent out to spy this land out, and the lying spies said, they're too big for us, they're too strong, They're how many feet tall? They're giants, you know. And Joshua and Caleb said, no, we can take them. God is on our side. And of course, God was very angry with them because of the fact that they brought a lying report back to Moses. But he said, if you shall say in your heart that you're afraid of them, verse 18, thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shall well remember what the Lord your God did unto Pharaoh unto all of Egypt. You shall remember that. Why is it so significant that they remember back to a days of old when they get 100, 200, 400, 500, 1,000, 2,000, even today, when a Jewish man keeps the Passover, he feels like he's back there at that time, a part of that. Do we not do the same thing? Although we don't keep the Passover as they do, going back to the old times and the old ways, because we keep the New Testament Passover, we still associate ourselves back to the time when God said, come out. And in the New Testament, we understand that when we come out, that we come out of this, that we come out of these illustrations that are brought forth in their festivals, that we come out of the world, we come out of Babylon, we come out of Rome or any other society. Do we not associate back to that pivotal event in Israel's history when God said, keep this resolution and I will bring you safely into a land flowing with milk and honey? But the resolution was broken, was it not? How many times is he recorded in the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy and elsewhere where they broke this resolution to obey his voice, to keep these festivals, and he was angry with them and destroyed many thousands of the Israelites as they were coming forward to the new promised land. He became so angry with them that he didn't allow any of them to go across except Joshua and Caleb. Back here he says in verse 19, the great temptations which your eyes saw and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm whereby the Lord your God brought you out, so shall the Lord your God do unto all the people of whom you are afraid. He said, I will take them out. I will remove them from you. Verse 22, and the Lord your God will put out those nations before you little by little. You'll begin to take their land a little bit by little bit. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon you. But the Lord your God shall deliver them unto you, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed. He shall deliver the kings into your hand, verse 24. And verse 25, the graven images of their gods shall you burn with fire. You shall not desire the silver or gold that is on them. So it wasn't enough to burn the images, but you couldn't even melt down the gold and recover it, because it had been on an image that was so repulsive to God that he didn't want them touching it. He said, you're a peculiar people. You're a chosen people. Do not even touch the gold that came from those gods. And every year when these New Year celebrations take place, they're just reiterating, and they're just, what's the word I'm looking for? They're keeping alive old customs that came out of Babylon and Egypt, because Egypt worshipped the New Year also. And they're keeping those customs alive by their participating in them. I didn't have all this information available, but I realized that, you know, that was not the New Year, so I quit keeping and observing it a long time ago. You know, and back when I was in the world, I did the things that everybody else does, you know, drink. Now, I never was one to eat the hog jowls and the peas on New Year's Day and cornbread, but I did imbibe of the fermented drink the night before. And I can tell you that all I ever got out of it was probably a hangover and a hurting head. But I used to practice some of the things here that's mentioned. But he says, you know, I don't want you to be snared, verse 25, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. So it seems harmless to keep these things going, does it not? I mean, I think about it and I think, well, you know, I could stay up and I could watch that crystal ball come down in New York City and get really excited about it. But then when I think about it, I think, what's so exciting about a crystal ball coming down at the stroke of midnight. What is so exciting about it? It's not so much that it's a ball coming down, but what happens after that? Well, you get to kiss, and you're feeling real good, and you want to stay out the rest of the night and just get feeling better. So, you know, it's perpetuating something that was started many, many years ago, and I chose not to be a part of it a long time ago before I even learned about some of the things, because I realized that God Almighty is the only one that can tell me when the new year is. You know, man can't, Julius Caesar can't, my employee can't, even though they give me that day off, I take it. But again, it's not to get over the hangover, it's just to look into some of the things that God says do not be a part of. So I suppose when he says, you know, you shouldn't even touch the gold and the silver, which is of great value because it was attributed to a pagan deity, that I shouldn't even associate then with things that are not so valuable, like the eating of the black-eyed peas and the kissing and the, you know, all the other things that go along with the New Year festival. Neither shall you, verse 26, bring an abomination unto your house, lest you be cursed, you'll be a cursed thing like it. And so I don't bring those customs into my house, and I don't ask my wife to be a part of them. See, I don't want to be a part of it, and I don't want her to be a part of it, so it doesn't come into my house. That sort of thing. Now, her brother always calls her on the new year and asks her if she's had her black-eyed peas and cornbread yet. You know, it's a custom. You know, yeah. You know, that's supposed to bring you prosperity and richness. And, you know, and really, you know, God promises you all of these things. When he made that new year resolution, he said, if you do this, then I will bring you out and I will give you this land with all the things that your body and heart desires. But it continues by saying, in chapter 8, verse 2, and you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to prove you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And the one pivotal point that I look back during the Exodus, which told me that the Israelites were not going to keep this New Year's resolution, was the fact when Moses went up to the mount, he'd been up there close to 40 days, and the people said, we don't know what's happened to this Moses character. So let us make a molten calf and let it be our God that leads us forth out of Egypt. So they melted down their gold, their silver, you know, and they made this golden calf. They melted down their earrings, what I'm trying to say, and their jewelry, and made a golden calf. And there they had proclaimed a festival unto a pagan deity. Well, the calf pictured a pagan deity, but they said, this is a festival unto the Lord, our God, and this is his image. So they placed a festival, they proclaimed unto the real God and placed this image there that was a pagan deity. So they intermingled both God and the deity of a pagan God. Just like we do every Christmas, every Easter, every Halloween, every New Year's in this country, as well as the rest of the world. But he said, I'm going to test you to find out what's in your heart, whether you would keep my commandments or not. Verse 2. And verse 3. And he humbled you and suffered you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you knew not, neither did your fathers know, that he might make known to you that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And it's interesting to me that along with the peas, you get to eat the bread. And that sustains your life. And for us, we know that our life sustaining is by the Word of God. We understand that perfectly, that Christ was a spokesman, the Word of God, and he spoke from his mouth the things that would cause us to live. Verse 16, I fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that I might humble you, that I might prove you to do you good in your latter end. It was like a refining process where he would take those that were going to rebel against him. He would prove what was in their heart. That would come forth. They would make their golden calf. They would have their ritual. And then he would destroy them. It's kind of like a process that goes through now in the spiritual realm. Just about like that. Now, this idea of a New Year resolution. The word resolution in Webster's Dictionary is defined as this: the act or process of resolving something or breaking it up into its constituent parts or elements. The result of that, the result of taking the constituent parts and breaking it down. So this New Year, for example, in God's eyes, a New Year's resolution would be the beginning of their worship of Him, their obedience to Him, by keeping the New Year Passover. Okay, the Passover in the beginning of the year was a New Year's resolution to them. That was part of it. But there's more to it. It says, let me read that again. The act or process of resolving something or breaking it up into its constituent parts or elements. The result of this, that is the breaking up of the constituent parts or elements, it is also a resolve or determining or deciding. The thing determined upon. The decisions as to the future action. So this beginning of the year and this beginning of the resolution, which was to keep the Passover, was to be brought forth with more action in the future. God says, you keep this as well as obey my voice, then all the things that I'm going to promise you will come to pass. Now, number four in this definition was this. A formal statement of opinion or a determination adopted by an assembly or formal group. A determination adopted by an assembly or other formal group. If you go back to the book of Exodus, the 19th chapter, Exodus 19. This was another resolution that was brought forth 3 months after they began the Exodus. 3 months after the Exodus, God comes back to them and He says, in the third month, Exodus 19 verse 1, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the selfsame day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were parted from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shall you say to the house of Jacob, and to tell the children of Israel, you've seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you upon eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. So, aside from the first beginning resolution, which was to keep the Passover, the days of unleavened bread, 3 months later he comes back to them and says, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure above all the people, for all the earth is mine. Verse 6, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses spoke to them. And all the people, verse 8, said, together, they said it together, they answered together, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So there's a confirmation here. There's a resolution to listen to God's voice, to hear it, and to obey it. So this is another part of the resolution that would begin on the day of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Here, 3 months later, he brings forth another element of this resolution, another component, another constituent of this New Year resolution, that they were to obey his voice. With that in mind, let's go back to Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter. Now, how were they going to perpetuate all of these things that God was telling Moses, and in turn, Moses told them? Go back to the book of Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter. I'm going to mention this because in this book, Understanding the Old Testament by Bernard Anderson, he mentions in here a lot of oral tradition. You realize that there was no printing press when God took his children out of Israel. There was no way to write down for all the people their own copy of the Torah or the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible that are attributed to Moses. There was no way that everybody could have a leather-bound copy of that first five books. How did they keep it going? How did they keep the tradition alive? How did they know that they were supposed to come back every year and keep this New Year's resolution again? How did they know they were supposed to perpetuate not only the Passover, but also the Days of Unleavened Bread and the other feasts that were brought forth by God? By oral tradition, by word of mouth. Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one Lord, one God alone. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your might. These words are reiterated by Christ in the New Testament. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. They shall be spoken of. They shall be brought forth to you. And you're rising up. And when you're going to bed, in the daytime, in the nighttime, these words shall be in your heart. Verse 7, and you shall teach. My margin says, you shall engrave them. In who? Into your children, like Corey, Blake, Marley. These words, these oral traditions, these passed down words of God were to be given to your children so that they would be perpetuated for time eternal until God decided to come back with His Son, Jesus Christ, and redeem the world. But He says, you shall teach them, you shall engrave them diligently unto your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and you will rise up, and you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. They shall be guiding posts, if you will. And you shall write them upon the posts of your house and upon your gates. All of these words that you can write somewhere where they shall be seen. And so shall be, when the Lord your God shall have brought you into the land which He sware to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you great and goodly cities which you did not build. Verse 11, houses full of good things which you did not fill, wells dug, vineyards, olive trees, all of these things God is going to do because of your resolution with Him to keep the Passover, the days of unleavened bread, to allow Him to be your Savior, to lead you through the Exodus, through the wilderness, into the Promised Land. All of these things that you have made resolute in your mind to do and to follow, He says, I'm going to bring you into this land. It's ready for you. Now, I don't know how many of you inherited prosperity, but our forefathers did. They had houses, they had wells, they had vineyards, they had crops. They had all the things that these are supposed to bring. These worldly customs that are done every year on January 1st. Eating of different times of special, so-called special foods to bring you wealth and prosperity. As my wife said a few moments ago, I'm still looking for that wealth and prosperity. But I've come to understand that I'm not going to have it in this life. But in the life to follow, I will have life and life more abundant through Jesus Christ. My Passover, your Passover. And then verse 20, he says, and when your son asks you in the time to come, saying, what does it mean by these testimonies, these words of yours, and these statutes that you follow, and the judgments, and this New Year's resolution that you're going through every year? What does it all mean? Because children are inquisitive. They want to know why we do these things. It would be wonderful if people ask, why do we keep a New Year's resolution? Why do we do New Year's? Why do we eat pork, cornbread, and peas? Why do we, you know, put a tree in our house and mistletoe and decorate it with balls? And why do we do all these things? But people don't ask questions anymore. They just follow like blind sheep because the oral traditions that were here were lost. And even when it was written in book, were so deep and ingrained into the world's traditions that we cannot even see through it by reading the Word of God. He says, these testimonies, the statutes, the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you. Then you shall say, verse 21, to your son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen. We were his slaves. We were his slaves in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And He showed signs and wonders, great and sore, severe, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, upon all his household before our eyes. He made a difference between us. He showed us that we were the chosen people and that we were special. And then He looked upon us differently than He did the rest of the world. God says, I look upon you as a wonderful thing. And all I ask is for you to keep this resolution every year called the Passover, the Days of Unleavened Bread, and then later on, the rest of the festivals that God had created for His children. He says, I brought you up out of mighty hand. In verse 23, He brought us up thence, and then he might bring us into the land he swore unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all of these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. So every year when we take that New Year's resolution, if you will, the New Testament Passover, we keep the days of unleavened bread, we are reiterating what he said to the Israelites of old, that I will prosper you, that I will make you wealthy. And I've come to understand that most of the wealth that I receive is spiritual in nature. Because he calls that written word the issues of life. It's the way of life. Christ said, I am the bread of life, and my words are spiritual, and they are life. And we understand that the blessings that we receive today are spiritual in nature. I want to just read a few excerpts out of this to make the Exodus event come to life a little bit more than I have. This book by Mr. Anderson, he goes into this long prologue of Israel's sacred history. And at this point, he calls it the crucial event, talking about the Passover and the Exodus. And he says, when seeking to understand the meaning of our individual life stories, we do not actually begin with birth or infancy. Even though one's written autobiography may start at that point, rather we view or review our early childhood in the light of later experiences that are impressed deeply on the memory. Analogously, Israel's life story did not really begin with the time of Abraham, because they weren't a nation of people. They didn't have their own land. They were not identified. They were a stranger in the land of Egypt, and they were slaves. And they weren't a people of renown. They weren't anything special about them. God had not showed any difference between them and any other person or people. But it began at this crucial event called the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread and the Exodus. So it did not begin at Abraham or even the creation, although Old Testament the Old Testament in its present form starts there. Rather, Israel's history had its true beginning in a crucial historical experience that made her a self-conscious historical community. As I said before, Jewish people still identify with the Passover, written about in Exodus 12 chapter. They still identify with that old Passover and where God thrust them out of Egypt by that event that took place at midnight when the firstborn of Egypt died in all the houses of Egypt. There was crying and moaning and grieving over the loss of the firstborn. That crucial event, had it not happened, had the Israelites said, no, thank you, but we will not keep this resolution, then they could have not had a starting point as a nation of people coming out of slavery and being brought forth, become a nation of wealthy individuals. It says here, an event that was so decisive that earlier happenings and subsequent experiences were seen in its light. This decisive event, the great watershed of Israel's history, was the Exodus from Egypt. And again, it couldn't have happened if they hadn't kept that New Year's resolution of keeping the Passover. Because their firstborn would have died there in the land of Egypt. And the other part of the resolution was that God was going to take them out and save them. It would have been lost because they wouldn't have followed through. But because they followed through, he took them out. Even today, the Jewish people understand their vocation and their destiny in the light of this revealing event, which made them a people and became their undying memory. Just as the Christian remembers it and relives the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in the celebration of the Lord's Supper or the New Testament Passover, I prefer, so the Jew recalls and makes contemporary the Exodus as he celebrates the Passover. This act of worship is not just a form of archaism, a retreat from the present into the unrecoverable once upon a time. Rather, the believing Jew sees himself as a participant in that experience, in that event of the past, and enters into the present with a deeper meaning. He doesn't see himself as apart from that Exodus event. He sees himself as a part of it and a continuation of the great event that took place so many thousands of years ago. It says here, in every generation, one must look upon himself as he is, as if he personally had come forth from Egypt, in keeping with the biblical command, and thou shalt tell your son in that day, saying, it is because of that which the Lord did to me when I went forth out of Egypt. For it was not alone our fathers whom the Holy One blessed, be he redeemed. In other words, we too are part of that great Exodus event. And if you look in your concordance and you look up the word, come out of Egypt, you'll find scores of scriptures that remind the Israelites of that one great deciding event where they became a nation of people being led out of Egypt into the promised land. In Hosea 11, verse 1, it says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. You see, there's two prophecies there. One that came to pass, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son, meaning the sons of Israel. Also, didn't he call Christ out of Egypt? Didn't they come out of Egypt? Because he hid him down there because of the edict from Herod to kill every man child up to 2 years of age? Because he learned that a king was born and he wanted to destroy him. Indeed, according to the prophet Israel, knowledge of God is based on the Exodus event. In Hosea 13, verse 4, it says, I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. You know no God but me. And besides me, there is no one that saves or is your Savior. About the time of the nation's fall, Ezekiel put the matter emphatically. He says, Ezekiel 20, verses 5 and 6, he says, thus says the Lord God, on the day when I chose Israel, I swore to the seed of the house of Jacob, making myself known to them in the land of Egypt. I swore to them, saying, I am the Lord your God. On that day I swore to them, he made this resolution, I swore to them that I would bring them out of the land of Egypt into a land that I had searched out for them, a land flowing with milk and honey, the most glorious of all lands. And in many of the psalms, it's composed for those in worship. The liberation from Egyptian bondage provides the motive for the service of God and the basis for future welfare. Future welfare also comes from the New Year resolution each year in the Passover. It says here, this is Psalms 81, verses 8 and 10, hear, O my people, while I admonish you, O Israel, if you would but listen to me, there shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. Yeah, I might fill it with peas, but not on January 1st. Not black-eyed peas, please. These are some of the stories that God has about Egypt. And all of the things he does, he tells them and reminds them. Deuteronomy 26, verses 5 through 10, it says, a wandering Aramean was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number, and there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. He came out of there and became that great nation, because in there he was not. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us up out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror, with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground, which thou, O Lord, hast given thee. What did God say? Remember when I bring you in that new promised land? Remember the Passover. And don't eat any of the crop until you have kept the Passover in the wave sheaf offering. Was that not what he said? To reiterate again that New Year's resolution that says, I am your God. I came and brought you forth out of Egypt. For us, it means I brought you forth out of a spiritual wilderness. I brought you into my covenant, my realm, my New Year's resolution, the Passover, the New Testament Passover, the days of unleavened bread, the night to be much observed. I brought you forth out of this spiritual wilderness to teach you my ways, my statutes, my covenants, and come back every year and keep the same Passover. And that again takes us back to the original Passover and our forefathers. Let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 2. Just a couple of places we'll drop into the New Testament. 2 Peter 2, he says in verse 1 and 2, talk about false prophets, verse 1, among the people, even as there are false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. You know, all we have in all of these customs that our people keep. I talked pretty extensively to one of my co-workers just this last week about Christmas. He said, "How do you feel about Santa Claus?" And I said, "You mean Satan Claus?" And I laughed and I said, "You know, you just transpose a couple of letters and you have, instead of Santa, you have Satan." I said, "I think that's where it originated." And he said, "Oh yeah, I forgot, you don't keep Christmas, do you?" And I said, "No, I don't." I said, "The reason I don't is because I've looked into those traditions that are involved with Christmas celebration. And I have chosen to refuse to keep those ordinances in worship of my Creator and His Son. I refuse to allow those ordinances to creep into my mind and into my home." Now I go to my sister's home, and what does she have in there? All of those things that I detest. The tree, the orbs, you know, all of those things, they're all there. All those customs. I still love my sister. And I can't wait till the day in her resurrection when I can take her by the hand as well as the rest of my sisters and my only brother. Say, "Let me show you something." But I proceeded to try to tell this man why I do not care for Satan Claus and all those other customs. He said, "Well, the reason I asked this is because we were at this, they have these services, and after the services they have this business meeting. And in this business meeting, the preacher's son, he's also a preacher, he said, "I was very offended in our service the other night when Santa Claus came into our congregation." Yeah, came right into the church. Somebody dressed up as Satan Claus, and they had this thing going on with the kids. He said, "I was deeply offended." He says, "The reason I was offended was because we're teaching our children lies about this character called Santa Claus." And I took issue with it several years ago when I said, "What they have done is place Santa before Christ by saying, if you're good, better not be naughty. You better be nice. If you are, Santa will bring anything your heart desires." And I said, "That's only attributed to our Savior, Jesus Christ, and God our Father. They're the only ones that can bring us prosperity. Not Satan Claus, not anybody else. Not Saturn, not the sun god, or anyone else, or any of the things that they practice. Those cannot bring us, not even black-eyed peas and cornbread. They're all fables and superstitions." Of course, it was lost. I planted my seed and sowed my seed among the lost. Only thing, no, I know that he will not be lost forever. That God will resurrect him, giving him a fleshly, soft, pliable mind, and give him an opportunity to turn to the real Jesus Christ. But it says, there will be these damnable heresies, it says in the second chapter of 2 Peter, the second chapter, verse 1. Damnable heresies, bringing swift destruction. And it says, verse 2, many shall follow their pernicious or lascivious ways. You know, the New Year's festival was a festival of indulgence in food and drink, and also sexual libations or lasciviousness. They were everywhere in the Roman and other cultures. It was practiced among those folk. And let's go to verse 4. "For if God did not spare the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, that is Tartaru, and delivered them in chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood upon the world of the ungodly," talking about turning Sodom and Gomorrah into fire and brimstone and just burning them up. And in other words, he's not going to save this wicked generation. But it says, verse 9, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise government or despise dominions." In other words, you or I or Jesus Christ himself speaking to them when they read this book and telling them that they should not practice these things, they're going to say, "Wait a minute." You know, they're not going to attribute that to some pagan deity, but they're going to say, "Well, you know, the Romish church brought these symbols into our Christian faith, and now they have been cleansed." No, that's not what God says. He says they despise to be told what to do. It's despise dominion. They do not want people telling them what to do. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Verse 20. Talking about, let's say verse 19. Now, while they promised them liberty, liberty from the law, liberty from the words of God, liberty from the New Year's resolution, liberty from all the festivals of God, he says they promised them liberty. They themselves are servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage. For if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. That's why I've said that that's why God does not bring them into the church of God. Because they're not going to change their ways. Many, there's at least 1 billion people who profess to be Christians or disciples of Christ, yet they do not follow the Scriptures, but they follow these things, these customs, these old customs that were brought forth from the Babylonian mystery religion. This is a book that is well worth finding, Babylonian mystery religion. It tells you about all the things that the world has brought into their faith. Also, this one, The Two Babylons by Alexander Hyssop, which is an extremely good read, but it's difficult. It goes so deep. But these are two books that tell you all about symbols that were brought into the Christian church that should have never been there. The cross, the steeple, and all the other things, Christmas celebrations, and Saturnalia, and the Brumalia, and others. So many of them. Let's finish up with 1 Corinthians, 5th chapter. 1 Corinthians 5, I believe I want to begin verse 6, if I can find it here. This old worn out Bible. 1 Corinthians 5, and beginning in verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? A little bit of taking of the world, a little bit of going into the promised land and talking to their sons and daughters and taking their sons and daughters for your children. A little bit of this, a little bit of that, and they get a little bit of this part of your religion, a little bit of that part of your religion. And saying the same thing here, basically, is this little leaven leavens the whole lump. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are leaven, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. There's a song that we have in our hymnal that we'll sing for closing. I believe it's number 84. I wanted to read just a few words out of that. Let me look here. Yeah, number 84. It says, I am resolved. I have made a resolution. I am resolute in my mind. I am determined no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight, charmed by the spirit that was there in the garden where it came to Eve, very subtle, very fine-looking individual, and came to Eve and said, oh, you're not going to die. God knows that the day that you eat of that fruit that you're going to be like the gods, knowing the difference between good and evil. He says in this song, I am no longer charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. As I related to you just a week ago, I heard these two ladies talking in the store at Walmart's about, they'll be so glad when Christmas is over. And I told you that, you know, I could tell them something. I wanted to tell them something that could set them free. But you know something? I knew better. Because in all the hustle and bustle and all the stress that goes along with Christmas, guess what's going to happen next year? They're going to do it all over again. They've made this resolution unknowingly to be a part of the world. We, on the other hand, are really free. But we don't have to keep those old pagan customs that the rest of the world so freely indulges in.